here. It's good to be in your presence. I'm really appreciative of your pastor allowing me to come to fill the pulpit in such a time in his absence. Now, I have to tell you this. I haven't preached since October 21st, all right? Now, so we may not get out of here until about 6 o'clock. I don't know why you're laughing. I'm telling you the truth. No. So, no, it's good to be here, and I hope that as we look at the Word, you have been looking at or started looking at the real God. That's a study by Chip Ingram. And I want us to be able to look and see how that this applies to our lives today. I want to read a passage of Scripture, and it's, I think it's very important. I'm going to kind of settle out there a little bit, but I want us to see and see if we can understand who is this God. We have so many names for Him. His name is Elohim, Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah. We know that He is the great I Am. And in this time that we have, there is some things that sometimes we can forget who God really is in the confusion of what society or culture would try and say that He is. Well, we know that God is awesome. We know that He is just amazing. If you would turn your scriptures this morning, I'm going to go to Psalm 145. Psalm 145. We have about four or five verses that we're going to read. I will try and stay as close to your outline as you have. I didn't see that until I got here this morning. I didn't go here, all right? So, but that's okay. Psalm 145. Here's the what I'd like to do, though. I don't know how you do it in here, Northside, but would you stand with me as I read those scriptures out? Psalms 145, we're going to be looking at this psalm that David wrote about a praising of who God is. We're going to look at verses 7 through 9, and then I'll skip down to 16 and 17. Here's what it says. They shall eagerly utter the memory of your abundant goodness, and will shout joyfully of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and great in loving kindness. The Lord is good to all. And His mercies are over all His works. Then if you would skip with me to 16 and 17. It says, you open your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all His ways and kind in all His deeds. The Lord is near to all who call upon Him. To all who call upon Him in truth, He will fulfill the desire of those who fear Him. He will also hear their cry and will save them. Will you pray with me this morning? Heavenly Father, as we look into the Scripture, as we find and see and the revealing of your Word reveals the attributes and character of you. May this Word that we look at today form within our minds the proper perspective, the proper understanding of who you are. You're not us. We are your creation. Your thoughts and are so much higher than ours. Your ways are not our ways. And sometimes, Father, we can be confused, even as believers, with really, who is this God that we have placed our faith in, that we've trusted with our life and control? How sovereign is He in our life? I pray that today, that as we find about your goodness, Father, your greatness to each one of us, may we stand in awe. May we even humble ourselves and bow down and say, you are Lord of our life, fresh and new today. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated if you would. And I'm just going to kind of go down through the front of this, and then I'll get into my message. I asked the somebody, I forget who it was, that says, how long do you usually go? It says, well, for guest preachers, we tell them we get out early. Yeah. That's not going to happen. No, I'm only messing with you. You guys are going to think I'm some kind of crazy person in here. But I want us to understand, as we look at this reality, we have so many competing gods. And I think the study that Chip Ingram brings and your pastor has brought to you is to understand, who is this real God? Who is the real God? There is no God except Him. All others fail in comparison. All others fail in being able to say that who they are because they can't back up what others say about Him. But our God has revealed Himself to us. He's touched us personally, but he's also touched us collectively. And we need to know that there is a battle that sometimes that rages within us and says, I can't see God. And there's those that they're outside the faith. I don't know who this is. How can you pray to something that you don't see? Well, I'm going to show you that I think we can see God, because all that he has created bespeaks of his glory, bespeaks of his imagination, his design, his perfect design, how that he is the prime mover. He is the one that has spoke these things into being. There's such an order to it that many times we think that in all the chaos that really there isn't any order to our world. Our Father is in control. There's not even anybody competing for that position. He is Lord of all and King of all. We know that there's a battle, but there's a barrier sometimes because we get told, and there's so much influence by what the world would say that God is, and making, I hope you'll understand, that's a small g, little o, insignificant d. Because there's only one God, except for maybe the gods that we make idols out of ourselves. So we have to have this breakthrough as we understand who God really is. And it's important, I would think, that we want to know this one, this divine, triune God, who he is, and how that it is that we should be humbly before him. You see, that we're going to look at the process as far as the characteristics of who God is. Now, it starts out with the goodness of God. Now, we know that in Exodus, that's where we have our first passage. We find that it's in chapter 34, looking at verses 5 through 7. We find that it's written there, it says, the Lord descended in a cloud and stood there with him as he called upon the name of the Lord. And then the Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth. Now, when you think about how that scene that is there, we know that there's already been the mountaintop experience where Moses was on the backside of the desert and he saw the burning bush that was there. And he was told as he approached that burning bush, because it did not get destroyed, it was not consumed. And he turned aside to see what was going on. I don't know about y'all, but I haven't had too many bushes talk to me. Really? But then as he approached that theophany of who God was, it says, take off your shoes, for you're walking on holy ground. So he slipped his shoes off, and then it began this revelation of how that he was going to be sent to deliver the people of Israel. Now we find that Moses is the friend of God. He was able to go up on Mount Sinai and get the Ten Commandments. He fellowshiped with him. We know that Moses had asked that the Father, will you show me your glory? Will you show me? He said, you can't look on my glory. Not full face. He said, no one has ever looked upon God and lived. So we haven't said, tell you what I'll do. He said, I'm going to hide you in the cleft of the rock, and then I'm just going to let the train of my glory just pass by. If you remember correctly, when he come down the mountain, he had to wear a handkerchief or a bandana over his face because he glowed so much. You ever notice that somebody, when they've been in the presence of God, their countenance changes? It changes. You can't encounter the living God and remain the same. You get a smile across your face that just won't quit. And say, I know in my Savior, I know that he lives and he reigns. But I want you to see that as we begin to think about how that Moses said, show me your glory. God said, okay, I'll show you my goodness. I'll pass before you. But I want you to understand that when we look at God being good, there's several things that come to mind. Now, when he approached him here in this passage of chapter 34, he didn't ask Moses to be good. He showed him his goodness. He revealed himself to him. Because if you think about it, how many of us really know how to be good? I mean, it changes all the time. How good is good enough? I've talked to people and try and share the Lord with them, and sometimes what they'll do is they say, well, I'm good enough. I think I'll go to heaven. Really? Is that your own commentary about yourself, or is that what God knows about you? There's none good, the Bible says. There's none that seeketh after God. Every single one of us are bankrupt when it comes to being good. Now we've got morals. We ain't killing anybody or doing all kind of heinous crimes and stuff like this that would be put into the prison system because of the civil laws that we broke. But if you really think deep down inside within of us, there is no good thing within us. Leave me by myself, and I'll become one of the worst people that you could ever think of. And you go, well, man, how in the world? Folks, that's all of us. And we have to understand who we are. Because if we'll understand who we are, when we capture this characteristics of God and His holiness and His behavior and all that He is, we're going to do like Isaiah. We're going to do like John in the church or in the book of Revelation, where when he heard and he saw, he fell down and began to worship the Lord because he saw who he really was. And then he saw who God was and how far he fell short. We have this struggle today because a lot of people want to say, well, I'm good. Well, something that I've learned is that good is dependent upon the person that you ask. How would we go about defining good? Psalm 73:1 tells us that only God is good. And we know that also that in James 1:17 says, every good gift comes down from heaven, from above, from the Father. So I guess this morning, maybe if we're going to say that God is good or goodness of God. In fact, here's one of those things. God is good. Some of y'all know that, don't you? God is good all the time. There you go. So if we say that, it makes sense that we need to understand what have I just said. When I say God is good, what are the limits, or is there any? What am I really trying to indicate? Because there's so many different thoughts about who God is. I guess the question is, in going through this study, who's God to you? What does he look like? What's his behavior? What's his characteristic? Is he kind? Is he compassionate? We read this earlier. He's long-suffering and doesn't want anyone to perish, but he wants all to come to repentance and know him. But when we think about the definition of good, good in one person's eyes can be completely wrong in somebody else's. Good changes for each person. It's their ideas. It's their moral makeup. So what they do and what they don't do. It's their value system. So when we say that God is good, I really wonder what we've said. Now, we have to contrast this. Because I know that many times, and probably has happened in this church, many times there were hellfire and brimstone preaching. Yes? Okay, good. I figured there was, you know. But the thing is, when you begin to look and think about God, which God came to your mind when I said God is good? The God of the Old Testament or the God of the New Testament? He says, what do you mean? Well, because, see, when you look at the God of the New Testament, you know, God is love and compassionate, and we capture in that image of all the character of Jesus, and he's healing, and he's praying, and he's touching, and he's raising people from the dead, and he's touchable, and he's reachable, and he's embracing them all, and just, oh, man, yeah, that's the God I love. That's God. Good. But then we go to the Old Testament. Well, things get a little tough, don't they? You know, said, God says he's merciful and gracious and long-suffering. You want to talk to the Canaanites about that? You want to talk about to the Jebusites and all those that was living in Canaan land and how that even opened up the ground and swallowed up a bunch of his own folks? There's people today that say, man, I don't like the Old Testament. Well, why don't you like the Old Testament? Because God seems to be wrathful. He seems to be mean. He seems to hate everybody. If it ain't his way, it isn't any way. And he just take you out. So I don't like a God like that. I like a God of love. Folks, you cannot separate God's justice from his love. You cannot separate his grace from his mercy. Being God that he is, he is consistent in all of his character, and there is nothing that he will do that will be out of character for who he is. He is holy. He is righteous. and His judgments are always right. So we have that contrast. Now, this, I can imagine if you were young in the Lord, like I was scared of the Lord because I had this father image. See, we used to get a whipping. I'd like to say it was my five sisters that always got the whipping, but that wasn't true. You know, I got enough trouble by myself, but without them, but the, whatever, they made sure I stayed in trouble. We had one of those board of corrections where you sign your name on the back of it. We had to send that puppy off about three times just so I could keep on putting my name on it. So the thing is, so when you look at this, we can have an Old Testament concept that we think that God is just waiting to slap us back into position. That He's going to be out there, He's just waiting for you to mess up. And you know what? You and I will mess up. We will sin. But here's something that I had to understand. My earthly father is not even close to what my heavenly father looks like. There's times where the mercy of God is applied in our lives when we should have been taken to the woodshed. And He says, I love you. And I'm not going to allow you to stay where yet, but will you come with me? And He shows that compassion that He talks about. Like I said, in the Old Testament, we have fearful, angry, vengeful God. But the New Testament promotes a loving, compassionate God. In fact, if you really was to talk to our world today, they want that God is love type of God. They don't want to punish or be disciplined for the sin in their life. But see, God's Word says in Hebrews that God scourges or He disciplines every single one of His children. And if you're without punishment or discipline in your life, He says, you're not mine. I know y'all got a Walmart down here, I know. And did you ever go in there and sometimes want to beat somebody else's kids? you know what I mean? I mean, you know what I mean? But the thing is that you have to be careful that because you can't do that. They take you and put you in jail. But, you know, sometimes, yeah, I don't know if I should beat the kids or beat the parents, but whatever. The thing is that you can't do that because they're not your kids. God disciplines His kids. Why? Because He doesn't want to put up the care. He wants them to be like He is. Let me move on. We think or measure good by the behavior of the action that was done. God is good by virtue of His character. Now, let's continue on with this being good just a little bit, okay? God is good, and when we look at the Scriptures, that's a noun. God is good is a noun. And what it does is it describes the character of God, not necessarily the action of God. God is holy. That's just right there. But then when we look at the verb, people do good works, amen? I mean, you got a mission, Texas City, you got humanitarian relief, there's all kinds of things. And see, out of that, that's a verb. It is good because we've seen the action or the behavior that was represented. There is moral, it's favorable, it's valued, it's praiseworthy, it's pleasant, it's all those things. God is good. When we look at that, God is good. He is referring to His character, His very being. Out of who He is comes His benevolent care for each one of us. Scripture says that the Lord of compassion and grace, God slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness and rebellion of sin. Now this is very interesting when we see that what He said there in verse 6 of that chapter 34. But then what happens, we have to understand, how is it that, what is the context with which this is being written? Now, you have to go back to chapter 32. And Moses, again, he was up on the mountain for some 40 days, getting the tablets and fellowshipping with God. Joshua was down just a little bit below. But guess what? When you got down into the valley, in fact, they were coming back down, and they said, what's that noise? And Joshua said, well, I think it's music. He said, no, that ain't no music I've ever heard. And they got down and says that the people rose up to play. You ever wonder how much or really how deep is our faith in God? Here's the key. Ready? Get by yourself. What is that they say? When the cat's away, the Mice would play. See, when my mom and dad, they see they worked second shift. Man, we was good to go until about 12 o'clock at night. You know, as long as nobody told on us, you know, we didn't do something crazy. But here's the deal. So we don't know what happened to this Moses. We don't know if he's going to come back or not. So they chose Aaron. Do you remember that? It says, well, give me your rings and your earrings and your nose ring and your jewelry and stuff like this. And they threw it into the fire and came out and he carved a golden calf. And you go, oh my goodness. And they rose up to play. Now you have to understand that's harlotry. That's debased behavior. They went buck wild, okay? And the thing is that they was down there and they heard all this noise and commotion and stuff like this going on. Now you have to understand, right? Isn't Aaron the brother, the older brother of Moses? Surely he's going to be of the tribe of Levi. He's going to be the next high priest. He's going to be the original high priest. Surely he would be able to hold them boys down for about 40 days. Mm-mm. In fact, Moses comes into the camp. Aaron, come here, Aaron. Come here. What are you doing? What did the people do to you? Did they hold a gun or a sword to you that you're going to do this? Oh, you don't understand. These people are stiff-necked. They're like sheep. They're crazy. And they begged and compelled me. And so I told them, give me your rings and stuff like this. And I threw it in the fire. Poof. Out come this calf. What was I to do? You know the story, how there was many of them that day that died because of their disobedience. But even in that absence of time, God was ready to just kill them all. Said, I tell you what, I'll start all over with you, Moses. And of course, Moses interceded on behalf of the people and stuff like that. Now, God, you don't want to do that. That's out of character. Because people are going to be saying, well, you got them out of Egypt, but you couldn't get them into the promised land. So he said, okay, we'll figure this out. But here's what he said. I want you to capture those words again. The Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness and rebellion of sin. Now, when you think about how God could have really just lowered the boom on them boys, and they would have deserved it. Now, isn't that true with most of the cases? When we set into motion that behavior that is contrary to the Word of God, now, I've had people come, I shouldn't have done what I did and stuff like this. Well, I did the same thing through my mom and dad. You know, I told you that they disciplined us. And thing is that I'd be saying, I'm sorry. Well, I was sorry because I got caught and I knew what was coming. There are times where we have to understand that we put it and set into motion because of our disobedience as believers. Come on, let's talk about this. As believers, and we are not holy the way God wants us to be, and we rebel against His Word. So, I don't want to do that. You ever backtalk? I never did that in front of my parents because my teeth would have been loose, you know. But the thing is that I go behind the shed, and man, I'd be talking to that woodshed real quick, you know. Sometimes when we see what the God wants out of our life, we get to grumbling a little bit, get to mumbling a little bit. Say, man, God, he's stupid. Man, he didn't think I'm going to do that. I need some dinner. Yes, Lord. As if he didn't hear us. Here's what it does. He does not leave the guilty unpunished. But here's the struggle that we have, folks. What we do in rebellion to God and in pleasing and obedience to God isn't just about us. It says that I will visit unto the second and the third and the fourth generation in Deuteronomy chapter 6. When I was young, I had to determine in my life, because see what happens sometimes is that in life and in families and even in communities, and if you allow me to say that, even in churches, cycles develop. Cycles develop. Well, that's what we've always done. This is how we do it. Or a behavior that is transferred from one generation to the next generation because of the influence that was there. I had to decide I was going to be a cycle breaker. I'm not going to do this again. It's going to stop with me. It means that I'm going to love the Lord the way that the Word of God says. I will not rebel. I will not become a carnal Christian. I will not be a nominal Christian. I'm all in. And what happened is that, see, the blessings that you and I do as far as our obedience to God carries on to your children and your grandchildren and your children's children. So we have to understand, this thing of living for God isn't just about us. It's about those that we will have influence on in years to come. Why is it that God has to punish the guilty? He's holy. We know that even on the cross, that Jesus being there and became sin for us, he who knew no sin, and that out of his mouth he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? God can't look on evil. God can't look, or nor will he accept the sin of the guilty. He has to deal with it. Hence, we have the greatest story of the giving of Jesus Christ. Now, at this point, like I said, Israel, they're stiff-necked. Man, they are hard-headed. They're rebellious. There was nothing worthy in them that God should ever choose to use them. But, you know, I have to be careful. I like to easily be able to call out, oh, yeah, Israel, man, they're a bunch of knuckleheads, man. I'm telling you what, I've done well with them. Couldn't he have said the same thing about us? Couldn't he have said the same thing about us? See, God's choosing of you and I have nothing to do with our worthiness, but his holiness. And that's what we've got to understand. But see, J.I. Packer says something. He says, generosity expresses the simple wish that others have what they need to make them happy. Now, that's a very interesting statement. When I started thinking about this a little bit, here's maybe a better way to say it. In other words, giving people what they need, not what they want. I may disagree with Packer for just a little bit on this, because I don't believe that God wants you and I to hit a crescendo of happiness. Happiness? Now, I don't know about y'all, but happiness is contingent upon what happens. See, I may have a good day today because everything went my way. I'd be happy. And if I didn't get everything that I wanted, I'd be unhappy. Well, you ever seen, let's go back to them kids in Walmart just a minute, okay? And I hope nobody has got kids in Walmart. You know, does anybody work in Walmart? Whew, I'll say that for next time, okay? But here's the deal. Did you ever see the kid is acting up? And he wants a little toy. He wants a candy bar. He wants this and he wants that. And mama's trying to mess with him or stuff like this, you know? And finally, you know what happens? The kid is so cantankerous, making so much noise, embarrassing everybody in the whole store. So what's that? Here, Billy, take this and shut up. God does not deal with us in our happiness, because that's external. There's things that will happen in your life even today that you're not going to be happy about. But it's going to happen anyhow. But here's what God wants us to be: joy-filled. That's internal. That's some place where those things that are outside can't touch. Those things that you're secure, it's right there. I guess the question would be, do you want to be joyful or do you want to be happy? Well, can I have both? Well, maybe. When you begin to look and find about who God really is, we have to answer some questions. How is God's goodness displayed? If he's good, how can I see it? What do I see that makes him good, that I should come up to the estimation that that's who he is? Well, we find out it's through his natural blessings. Natural blessings. Now, you know, I found out something, that God is very consistent in what he does. You know, the sun has come up every single day since he created it. Do you know that the earth rotates on its axis at 23.6 degrees on its axis, and any closer or any further, we'd be messed up, we'd be hurled off? How did he put the moon and the stars in place, and how that we see so much when we look out and you go, man, that's amazing. Oftentimes, I take a different route just so I don't get so enamored with seeing the same thing over and over again. I could see the beauty of God's handiwork. I look at the artistic creativity of God with the colors and with flowers and with birds and stuff. Well, in fact, Sermon on the Mount talks about it. Jesus said, consider the lilies of the field. They neither toil nor they spin. They don't do nothing. But yet they are adorned even more than the glory and the righteousness of Solomon. Consider even the birds. They don't do nothing. But yet God feeds them and makes sure that in fact that one falls to the ground except he knows about it. But see, sometimes we can get so used to our environment and seeing the things that are there that we forget just how fortunate and how blessed we really are. The wind, the rain, the sun, the moon, the stars. We have food. We have shelter. There's snow. I'm glad it's up north. There's ice. We have the seasons. Can you imagine? And I know it's kind of different down here. You have only two seasons down here in Texas. Hot and hotter, you know. But the thing is that when you see the diversity, when you look all around you and see, there's not a single person in here that looks like another person, unless you're twins of that nature. But there's natural blessings. Waking up, he allows us to sleep. He allows us, he provides for us, even in our, and when we don't even think about it. We need to know that those natural blessings are there. And I hope that you understand that it is not Mother Nature. It is God the Father that does this. And we find that now we celebrate the abundant goodness and the joyful, and we sing about it. You know, the Lord is gracious. The Lord is good to all. And you go, did you really just say that? Bible says, the Lord is good to all. In verse 9 of that Psalm 145. And so how can you say that God is good to all when you look at all the crazy, barbaric, inhuman things that each other does to one another? He said, don't blame God for your sin. Did you hear that? Don't blame him. Well, where was God when this was going on? And how come he allowed this to happen and stuff like that? Holy, he didn't set that thing in motion. You did. You did. And you have to be very careful. There's a whole lot of people in this world that would like to blame God. In fact, I know that there's believers that would like to blame God. Look what happened to me. This happened and that happened and da-da-da-da and da-da-da-da. God is good. He said, how can you say that? Do you know that when it rains on the good and the evil? Did you know that? It's all of it. When God pours out his blessing, he's not, well, this is just for my people over here. Y'all are going to have to suffer, you know. No. He pours out who he is on all. But there is a different thing. Some people will rejoice and give glory and praise to God. Other people, yeah, that's just normal. That's just normal. Really. Wait till I shut it off. Then you'll find out how normal it isn't. But we find that God is good. He really is good. He does not just bless us, his people, but he blesses us because of our intimacy. Now, it says in Scripture there, it says that the Lord opens his hand and pours it out. You go, oh my goodness. To open up the hands to satisfy the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all of his ways and faithful in all that he does. Already mentioned about the raven. I remember lilies of the field, birds of the air. They don't work, they don't toil, they don't do anything rather than exist, yet God cares for them. People, do you know that today we must understand that God is good? If we're really honest with ourselves, we're dependent upon the goodness of God every day. There's something that's very important. It's not in your handout. Lamentations 3:23 says this, that the mercies of God are renewed each morning. You know, I like that. Because if I will get clean with God, if I will do my prayer and praying to him and get right with him at the end of the day, I can sleep. And when I wake up the next morning, I have a blank whiteboard there. God does not judge you or relate to you based upon yesterday, nor tomorrow. He relates to you today. And it's fresh. There's nothing there. And you and God can write a beautiful passage, a picture of what he did in your life. But we need to move on past the natural stuff. There are some specific things or specific deliverances that God does for each of us. When you look at your hand out there, it says He rescues us from our enemies. He rescues us from when we drift spiritually. He rescues us from the shadow of death. Heals our diseases, saves us in the midst of the life storms. And when you look at that deliverance of God, do you know that God knew that we were sinners? Every single one of us. Listen to the blessing of God. He has not dealt with us according to our sin. He hasn't. He knows that we are but dust. He knows that we're human. He knows that we have this nature, this fallen nature that is at work that wants to destroy even ourselves and act in our own ways. But salvation has been provided. We can't fix us. God can heal us, though. That's why Jesus had to come. He was the one that was going to be the sin bearer. He was the one that was going to be the price that was necessary to purchase our salvation, the Savior. He was sent. He was the one. It was God's idea. It was His initiation of the salvation plan. Forgiveness. I know Matthew talks about how that men, 7 times 70, remember that story there? How often do I forgive? Do you know that God's forgiveness is inexhaustible? Inexhaustible. God, in a repentant heart, will forgive you of your with a godly sorrow. But see, sometimes, you know, forgiveness is just like, well, I'm sorry, will you forgive me? And it's more important that they don't want the results or the consequences of their action. And they're hoping that I won't be able to have to put up with that. Coming to Jesus just so you don't go to hell is not salvation. You go, what? Well, that's all I heard. Yeah, no, because we come up there and say, now, brother, you don't want to go to hell, do you? You know, I've talked to lost people. Lost people don't want to go to hell either. Salvation is not about a destination change. It's about a destiny. Completely different. The whole point of salvation is being rightly related back to God. To have that peace in our soul and know that we are rightly related to the Father in heaven created us and that the blessings of that relationship that He will pour out upon us. And Jesus is that way. Well, the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father except by me. So forgiveness is there. Sacrifice. He is the one. Love abounds. It covers a multitude of sin. And there's mercy, long-suffering, and patience, and grace, extravagant, unlimited. Jesus is the proof of God's goodness. He did not leave us in our sin. He did not leave us in our fallen state. All things have been done for our salvation and our godliness. The unworthy becomes worthy through faith in Jesus Christ. Goodness. He who knew no sin became sin for us. We don't deserve it. You can't earn it. But it's only because of God's goodness. But not only is it just because of His goodness, the proof that God is good, but it's also the guarantee that something is in the future. When we get saved for a purpose. It isn't just to keep us from being punished into that place called hell and being able to sit and bask in the glory and the grace of God in heaven, but He wants to use us for something. And that is to share the good news of how great God is. We live in 3 different worlds. There's those that live in the past. They say that there's no way that God can forgive what I did. It was too evil. It was too bad. It was too hard and everything like this. And there's just no way that that can possibly happen. Folks, you have to choose today whether you're going to be a Peter or you're going to be a Judas. You go, what are you talking about, preacher? Judas saw his sin greater than the Savior. Peter saw a Savior that was greater than his sin. So we must understand that. Where are we going to live? Are we going to live in the past? That has been dealt with. If you've accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, the Scripture tells us that He removes our sin as far as the east is from the west, and He does something that we can't do. He remembers them no more. There's the present. Power to live for today. There's no guarantees of tomorrow. But yet I know that there are those that would want to live in the future. Well, tomorrow will be a better day. You don't know that. You don't know that. It's kind of like that Gone with the Wind. You know, she's in that situation, you know, Scarlett O'Hara and everything like this. And she's dealing with all those problems and the houses tore down and the troops have taken the chickens and the cows and all this other stuff. And she says, well, I'll just deal with that tomorrow. No. Tomorrow is never guaranteed. But the Bible says today is the day of salvation. Children of God, Jesus is coming again. He is coming. That is a promise that is very real. So if all these things about God is true, with being goodness, how are we to respond to the goodness of God? Well, it's very simple. It's real. We have to repent. That means not just feel sorry, but that means that we need to turn from where we were going and turn around. We had to do that today. We went right past 197. We was headed down 146. And I said, Kathy, we're going to have to turn around. You know what happened? We had to find a place where we could do that. I want to share with you this morning. Today is that place for the turnaround. I wonder if you'll take it. Instead of just continuing, well, things will get better if we just keep on going. No, they won't. You must determine in your mind, says, I am no longer going to live that way. I'm on the wrong way. I've taken the wrong turn. I have got to get back where my Father is so that I can be able to. And sure enough, you can see we're here today. We turned around. We got right back on where we were. Sometimes the distance isn't too far. Remember the prodigal son? He seemed like that was a long ways away. But you know what? He made up his mind that he was going to do what needed to be done, and he took the first step. The first step is the most important step. Because after you've taken the first step, then you can take the second one and you will find that you can come back and be in the presence and fellowship with God. So we need to repent, but also we need to surrender. See, when Jesus comes into our life, we call Jesus Savior and Lord. But see, when it means the Lord, that means that we are His servants, His server. We serve Him. Well, the Holy Spirit drives our life, not us. We don't listen to the fatal five, as I call it, the five senses. You know how it is where we want to feel good and satisfy those appetites and stuff, you know, by what we see and what we smell and what we hear and what we touch and what we taste. That's just living animalistic if you think about it. But listen to the Holy Spirit as it comes in. Commitment to live out that which is. But look at this. There's this last point. Claim God's precious promises that you will never miss out on any good thing as long as you live. Y'all want good stuff to happen to you? Let God be the very catalyst of all the good that's going to come to you. Promises are always contingent upon the person that made it. God has never broken a promise. If He has said it, then think about this. It's on Him to deliver, not us. And so then we think about, that means giving Him control. I don't want to lose control. We like to be able to control our lives, you know, and I tell it like this. It says, we have got to get out of control so Jesus can be in control. Then our lives will be under control. Changes everything. So your life isn't about you. Your life is about Jesus. Your life is about God. Because He's the one that made you. He's the one that created you. And He does want the best for you. But He's not going to force Himself to give on you. You have to choose whom you're going to serve. God, our great Creator, Sustainer, He knows what you need. He is, as the Bible calls, Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will provide. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, as we think upon who You are, and Lord, our own humanity,